This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate the love that you have placed in our hearts, Lord. Just even in this part of your body, Lord, we pray for your other parts of your body, God. And we pray, Father, that all of us, Lord, would unite around your heart, Lord, and not around our kingdoms, not around, Lord God, our plans and our agendas, Lord, but that it will be around your heart. So, Father, we thank you that as Shofar, we can be part of your kingdom, together with other beautiful parts of the body of Christ, Lord God, other NGOs, people, Lord God, who are laying down their lives, Lord God, out of love for you. Thank you that your kingdom is advancing. Thank you that you are building your church, and thank you that you will have your way with us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just this very quickly, Dr. John Andrews, who's coming from the UK, it's amazing. We met him last year at the Empower 21 conference in London, and when we spoke to him about convergence and him coming to share with us in South Africa, he immediately cleared his schedule and said he wants to be here. So he's an amazing man of God, amazing teacher, associated with Mattersea University in London, or in UK, incredible man of God. You're going to enjoy listening to him. I was so blessed by the urgency the Lord has placed in his heart to be with us. So please do join us for that. I want to this morning read for you a couple of verses that sort of starts off, and it's if you were to ask this question, where's the love? You will not find the love in these first few verses, apparently. All right, so it's going to get better, all right? Stay with me. It's going to get better as we continue this morning. So it starts off with the first incidence of sibling rivalry, all right, ever recorded. Now, when I read this, I feel better about the sibling rivalry going on in my house, you know, between some of the people living there in my house. It's interesting how space can become a very contentious issue. You know, Dad, she's looking at me. Yeah? She's looking at me. You know, she's touching me. It's like, oh man, come on, give us a break. Where's the love? You know, when I ask that sometimes to them, where's the love? But sibling rivalry isn't something new. It started off with the very first family and unfortunately had a very bad end. And we pick up the story. I'm going to backtrack a little bit, but I want to start off with sort of the latter part of the story. So Genesis 4 verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, right? So you have two brothers there, an older brother Cain and his younger brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? All right. And so the questions in Scripture are normally very profound questions. And in the first few chapters of Genesis, we find four or five very significant and very profound questions. The first question in the Bible, obviously, we do know, was asked by none other than Satan himself. Right? It was Satan that came, and he asked this question. He comes in. And normally in a conversation, what you will discover is that a question reveals a great deal about someone's character, about someone's heart. The questions we ask, especially when we're under pressure, reveals a lot about what's going on inside of our hearts. And so Satan comes and he approaches Eve and he asks Eve this question, did God really say? It's a significant question, isn't it? And it's a profound question, because that question reveals so much about who Satan is and reveals so much about his strategy. Because Satan is, in essence, a deceiver. That's who he is. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's the father of lies. He cannot deal in truths. He cannot. He lies and he deceives and he twists. So everything that Satan would want to hold before us as pleasant, as nice, as an easy way out, ultimately is to deceive us. And so he comes to Eve and he plants this seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say? Now, what was he trying to do? He was obviously trying to cast doubt onto God's character. Did God really say? And it was a question Eve had to answer. The sad thing was that apparently Adam was standing close by and Adam didn't intervene and didn't give the correct answer, because God didn't say you can't eat of all the trees or any of the trees. He just mentioned one tree. in the middle of the garden. So Satan comes and he lies, he twists. But he asks this question, and it's a profound one, and it's a question that he still uses to this day. Jesus promised us that in the last days, the devil will continue to deceive. And he isn't trying to deceive us with major big things and getting us to go astray into all sorts of weird and wonderful ways. He's trying to deceive us into doubting God's heart. Antoinette brought the word this morning. If he can get you to doubt, did God really say the way is open for all? Did God really say, come as you are, and his grace will wash you and cleanse you? Did he really say that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Did he really say that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation? Did he really say that he's got good plans for you? Did he really say that he will be with you? Doesn't matter what you go through. Did he really say that your end will be greater than your beginning? And each one of us, as we're sitting here to a lesser or to a greater degree, have to understand that we have to confront those questions. The question that Satan is wanting to ask us, did God say? Did God say? And for some of us, that is at the forefront of our thoughts. For some of us, maybe it's a little bit more under the surface. But the issue really is, can we trust God? Again, so there was the first question. The second question, obviously, wasn't asked by Satan. It was asked by, who asked the second question in Scripture? Can anybody remember what was the second question? Genesis, where are you? Was the second question, wasn't it? God that asked the second question. And Satan comes and he asks us, did God say? And God comes and he asks us, where are you? And it's a question that you and I have to answer this morning as we're sitting here. And it's a question I can't ask or answer for you. Your mom can't answer that question for you. Your boss can't answer it for you. You have to answer that question yourself. Where are you? And of course, it wasn't a geographical question, was it? It wasn't, you know, are you behind the pear tree or the apple tree or the lemon tree? It is, where are you in relationship to me? Where are you? You know, and I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a question. And that's why convergence is so important to me, because God was challenging me and saying, Heinrich, where are you and this family of churches in relationship to me? Where are you? Where are you in relationship to my love that I want to manifest? Where are you? And you know what we do? I must give Adam credit, at least in that conversation with God. When God came and God asked him, Adam, where are you? He obviously asked him the question because he missed him. They sinned. And then the Bible says God came looking for Adam in the usual place where they normally met, in the garden, in the cool of the day, evening time. It says God and man would normally walk around having a nice conversation, chatting about the day, sharing dreams and experiences, talking about what will you name that guy with the big teeth and the big roar. What will he be? What will you call him? You know, just having conversations. You know, just chatting through things, an amazing experience. And God arrives, that God is there. He's faithful. He comes to the date. He sits down at the table, and Adam stands him up. Adam doesn't come. Adam, where are you? And Adam was honest enough, praise God, to say, we ate, we're naked, and we're ashamed. In other words, God, we lost. We lost. And so he acknowledges where he was. And God's question reveals God's nature. And it's this, that God came looking for Adam. God's question revealed an invitation. Adam, where are you? Adam, I'm missing you. Adam, do you know where you are? Adam, I'm coming for you. So the devil comes, and the question he asks us is always to push us away from God. The devil's question is always to put condemnation on us and to put a doubt in our hearts concerning God's heart. God's questions to us is always designed to pull us closer to him. Where are you? If you know where you are, then we can talk about how you can get back to me again. Okay, so profound question. And I think some of us, maybe at the end of the service or during the rest of this day, we need to go and think about, am I battling with a question that my circumstances or the enemy has put in my mind concerning God's character? Where am I doubting God's word? Where am I doubting God's character? Where am I doubting God's heart? And go and deal with that question. Be honest about it. Deal with it. And some of us this morning, God will want to ask us, where are you? Okay, I know you're sitting in church right now. I know you just worship. I know you're just listening to a sermon. And those are all wonderful things. But you know what? None of those things actually answer that question. Where are you? It's a personal question, isn't it? God asking man, where are you in relation to me? Not how often did you go to church? Not, hey, I came to church now. Hey, I just tithed now. Hey, I just played in the band now. Hey, I'm preaching. No. Where are you in relation to me? And I must answer that question. And you must answer that question. Of course, the story goes on, and each one has an opportunity to ask some questions there. And Cain here, he comes with a profound one. It's a profound question. And I believe it's a question that we often in church are tempted to ask. If not to verbalize it in that way, but we are forced to ask that question in how we live, isn't it? Because that question is not so much a question that has a verbal answer, it has a practical answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain asks God. It was a silly question, number one. It was a rhetorical question. He was the older brother, so of course he was his younger brother's keeper. He was responsible for his younger brother, in actual fact. You know, so if God were to answer Cain there, of course God would say, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. The interesting thing, of course, there was that Abel, the younger brother, he was actually a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And so if you were to go and look at the original Hebrew there, what Cain is actually saying there, am I the shepherd's shepherd? Am I the keeper's keeper? It's a play on words there. But he's honing in there actually on the real issue. Am I responsible for this guy? And we're going to just look at the next verse there. The Lord answers him. And he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, of course, he lied to God. He did know where his brother was. I mean, he killed him. And then God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Again, it's interesting there, the word crying, there's the Hebrew word chachach, which means to desperately cry out. Like it's the deepest pain you could possibly go to when David speaks about my soul cries out to you. He's talking about someone drowning, someone desperate for rescue, someone desperate for salvation. The cry of God's people, the Hebrews, while they were slaves. The Bible says, God says, the cry of my people came to me. I heard the cry of my people, a desperate cry. Here the Bible says that Abel's blood cries out, and it's in a continuous sense, is crying out. The original language there speaks about Abel's blood, which says your brother's blood, it's in the plural, your bloods. You know, which in English you can't translate that, it doesn't make sense, your bloods. But it's speaking about generations, okay? Generations of blood that was shed. So it's speaking about everything that was inside of Abel. All of his dreams, his destiny, the generations that were supposed to come forth from him, all of that is crying out to me. It's a continuous crying out. It's profound. What's fascinating is that if you look at the story, Abel never speaks, does he? Abel never utters one word in his whole narrative, but his blood speaks. And his blood actually speaks a powerful word over Cain. And read the rest of the story. It says there, you've put your brother into the ground, and the ground that you've been working with, Cain, that same blood is now cursed. That same ground is now cursed because of your brother's blood. And Cain, you will now not be a tiller of ground anymore. You'll not be a farmer anymore. You will now become someone who dwells in cities. Why? Because of your brother's blood. So his brother's blood actually determines his future. The blood that he shed. The curse that rests upon him. I mean, it's profound. It's sad. It's heavy, eh? To start a Sunday service on that note. But there's something important here, I believe, and that is that Cain, even though he killed his brother, couldn't separate himself from his brother. Do you see that? He tried to get rid of his brother. He tried to get him out of his life. This guy just is irritating me. I hate him. He's frustrating me. I'm jealous of him. I just want to get rid of him. And he couldn't. Abel's blood was still speaking, still crying out, still determining to a large extent where Abel was going with his life. Bear with me, or Cain going with his life. Because I want to take you just back to how this thing started. Adam knew Eve in the biblical sense, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Right? So it starts off well. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. You can read those verses along while I drink. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now, that word keeper there is an interesting one. The Hebrew there is shamar, right? And it means to keep, to watch, and to preserve. To keep, to watch, and to preserve. Right? So Abel was one who was watching over the sheep, keeping watch over them, preserving them, protecting them. And we know that's the role of a shepherd, is to keep watch. That's also where we get the word watchman from, which is also translated intercessor, to keep watch, to stand watch over, to preserve. And so in a very real sense, according to ancient Middle Eastern culture, Cain was first and foremost his brother's keeper. He was supposed to watch over him, supposed to preserve him, supposed to guard him, and he couldn't do that. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, and this shows us why he did that, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Again, so there's jealousy that comes in here. There's jealousy that creeps into Cain's heart. He can't understand why God is accepting his brother's offering and not his offering. Again, he's jealous, and he sits with those things in his heart. It says he was angry, and his face fell. Such a beautiful description. It's brought in Afrikaans, when it's a lang gesig gehad. In English, his face fell. It's a beautiful, powerful picture. His face fell. His countenance fell because of this thing that was in his heart. But again, look at God. Then the Lord said to Cain, and I love this about God, why are you angry? Again, he's asking the question, isn't he? Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? He asks Cain a question. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And so God is wanting to engage with Cain. Cain is thinking these thoughts of jealousy, these thoughts of anger towards his brother. And God comes in. And I don't know where this happened. I don't know whether this was while Cain was busy tilling the ground. I don't know whether he was busy pulling the wagon with the fruit and all the stuff in it, or whether he was making some food, or whether he was... I don't know where it was. All I know was God was faithful, that even before Cain ruined his life, God was still there, asking him a question. Cain, why are you angry? You know, it's. I think all of us as men married, we know sometimes, you know, there's certain questions that you must be prepared, if you ask the question, to face the answer. Liefie, wat is fout? You know, you must... Danny, you must know, if you ask that question, you must be prepared to make the time, sit down, and to engage. And so often, we just rush on, don't we? My great concern for us as modern day believers is we can sit in a setting like this, and God can ask us questions, and we can just get so busy we ignore those questions. I was a brother this week, that I had the privilege of engaging with. Some of you guys might have seen the Facebook post. But just outside of Paarl, there was this massive road rage incident. You guys read it in the newspaper? It's in the Burger and News 24. Massive road rage accident. A guy that lost his cool, got out of his car, massive, what do you call it, pick. What is a pick? Steel. What's a pick steel? A pickaxe handle, whatever. Grabbed the thing out of the boot of his car, ran to the other guy, started just speaking tongues over his life. You know, that nobody could wash the guy clean. It was like the deepest, darkest stuff that just spoke over him with so much anger. Only problem was, this guy had his phone with him, recorded the whole thing, and put it on Facebook. Okay, so it blew up. It was, and obviously what complicated things further, the one was white, the other one was a colored guy. So it's blown up, right? It's over 10,000 shares on Facebook, over 12,000 comments written about how typical this is and how crazy this is and how a nation is going down the tubes. I mean, you can imagine just the hatred that the thing stirred. And as the story goes on, it becomes evident that this wasn't the first time that this guy had lost his temper. There had been previous occasions. And there had been previous attempts to ask the question, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? And now this whole thing blows up. I mean, it's massive. It is massive. Faces everywhere. Anyway, I get the phone call. Long story short, I get the phone call because there was a Barnabas. Remember a few weeks ago, I preached on Sons of Encouragement. This guy that attacked the other guy had a friend that had been inviting him to Shofar Paul. And he recognizes him on Facebook. And he phones, he gets hold of the guy that made the Facebook video, phones him and says, I know what happened is bad. It's unforgivable. It's inexcusable. But this guy is my friend. And he's going through some stuff in his life. Would you consider just listening to him? So I get the phone call, and because the guy's in Shofar Paul, that this other chap is willing to listen and he's willing for reconciliation to take place. And so, long story short again, we have the meeting, and it is incredible. Go to my Facebook page, you can check it out there. It is unbelievable what happens. Right? The presence of God is there. I share a little bit about what we're going through as a church family. The Lord has taught us to forgive, to walk humbly, to take ownership, not to make excuses, to repent. And then this guy, he takes ownership and he says, I did this. I was angry. And no excuses. Please, can you forgive me? And this other chap, he says, I was also wrong. I could have handled things differently. And I forgive you. And I want to ask you, will you allow me to wash your feet? And they're just holy moments. Then one guy washes the other guy's feet, and the other guy washes the other one's feet, and they pray for one another. And there's obviously not a dry eye in the room in that moment. And over 50,000 views later on Facebook, the testimony of what forgiveness can do. Testimony of what God's intervention can do. But this is the gist for this guy with a pick. God had spoken to him before. Deal with the issue. Deal with the issue. And now God is speaking to him again. And it's a big conversation now, isn't it? All of a sudden, it's not just me and God anymore. It's now me and God and, you know, 50,000 other people having this conversation. My loving encouragement to you is this. When God asks the question, answer. Even if you say, God, I don't know why I'm doing this. Don't get busier and busier, even being religious and doing good church stuff. Answer the question. Engage. Engage with God. Say, God, I don't know why I'm doing this. And we could have the beautiful conversation. And our brother's getting help, and it's amazing the support that he's getting. And collectively we can say, let's collectively find the answer. Let's trust God to show us together. But I've got just a sense in my heart, people, the Lord is saying that he is speaking to us loudly and clearly. And we must treat his voice as if it's him speaking to us. Let's take God's voice seriously. Let's take his word seriously. Let's take the engagement with his word seriously as he's ministering us. That's why his word to us, the church family, about his love. Are we true to his love? Are we expressing his love? It's a serious conversation for me. It's a serious one. It's a window of opportunity conversation. Because what I understood as we were dealing with those two young men there was that God is wanting the conversation that he's having with us privately. He's wanting us to take those answers publicly. Because the world is having the conversation. You know, I read the Facebook comments as the video came up. One guy said, fake news, he said. Two guys washing each other's feet, fake news. This is impossible. Others say, oh, you're a better man than I am. I would never be able to do that. Most people said, this is amazing. This gives us hope. The politicians will never show you that. The politicians will never tell that. I'm blessed by the newspapers that actually put the good news in there as well. And go and check out News 24. It's incredible. But the gist is this. God is one who takes some private conversations public. In church, there are, in the body of Christ, there are some private things that have been going on, and God has taken them public. And a lot of those things aren't nice things. Some parts of the body of Christ has been abused, sexual abuse, and all sorts of things, money laundering. God is taking it public. People, we are in the window of opportunity. God is wanting us to make serious, serious considerations around the questions he's asking us. Why? So he can come and cleanse us, so we can be the voice in the heart that he wants us to be. Amen? Okay, so let me see if I can bring this to a head. So Cain ignores God, says, God, I'm not my brother's keeper. We know the reality of it is that he was. He was his brother's keeper. He should have protected him. The Bible there says Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, in verse 8. He spoke to him. And this is, again, fascinating to me. God has the conversation with Abel. God asks him, Cain, why are you angry? And then the Bible says Cain went and he speaks to his brother. You know, and again, I could laugh at Cain and say, hey, Cain, you just like, man, that wasn't very clever. But I realize how often I do that. God speaks to me, engages with me, and then I go off and I speak to people first. Instead of having the conversation through with God. If only Cain had spoken to God about why he's angry, not to his brother. Because you know what happens when you speak to your brother? You get even more angry. If you haven't spoken to God about it first, if you haven't resolved the thing with God first, if you haven't received God's perspective on this issue, speaking to your brother will never be able to give you the answer your heart needs. Maybe he might, but chances are good he will not be able to. What blessed me was when I got there at that meeting, seriously, I considered taking Gerard with me at one stage because I thought, you know, we're going to need just some, you know. My big dodging skills aren't that good. But when I got there, you know what I realized? There was very little for me to do. Because both those men had had the conversation with God first. They'd had the conversation with God first. And because that was settled, they could have the conversation with one another. I think often there are a lot of unresolved conversations between us because we haven't resolved the conversation with God. What is God saying about this? Because both of those men, I spoke to them before, and both of them said, I'm going into this, and if the other guy doesn't forgive or doesn't repent, it's fine with me. My washing of his feet isn't conditional upon him repenting. Right? Because I've settled this with God. God has forgiven me. And that young man that made the video, he said he got home, posted the video. He knew he made a mistake. His dad said, you don't know, his dad told him. You don't know. That guy's probably someone in church that just had a very bad day. And what godliness to have a dad like that. Could bring perspective to a young man's anger. You don't know. That guy probably just had a very bad day. Some of you might actually remember him. He was in our church many years ago. You see his face. There's always a story behind the story, isn't there? There's always a story. But what the devil wants to come and do, he puts that same suspicion in our hearts towards one another that it did in Eve's heart towards God. That guy's mean. He's evil. He's trying to do the worst. He's racist because he used racist words. He must be a racist to the core. And guess what? He is typical. Suspicion and mistrust. And then man can never answer that question. The question has to be answered with God first. Okay, Ezekiel 34, verse 1 to 6. I'm going to wrap up in the next 15 minutes. There is, unfortunately, I believe, a spirit of Cain that God is wanting to just come and deliver us from. Right? And that starts with us as shepherds, as people in leadership in church. So quickly, let me just read you a portion of scripture that sends the shivers down my spine, keeps me before the Lord quite often. So the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, our shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, shoot not the shepherds feed the sheep. All right. James says, don't Be eager to get a position of leadership or teaching in church because you'll be held accountable to a higher standard. All right, that's New Testament. Okay, right in the midst of all the grace, he's saying that. So God is holding us as shepherds, as people that the Lord has appointed to a very high standard. And he says, I'm going to deal with the shepherds. I'm going to deal with those that use the pulpit, use the platform, use the finances, use their esteem for their own gain. I'm going to deal with their motives. I'm going to deal with those that build masses of people around them to make them feel good about themselves. I'm going to deal with them. All right. I want to encourage you as people who are in a congregation or congregations. God will not allow us as shepherds to get away with nonsense. Okay, he's gracious towards us, and so he's speaking to us, and he's encouraging us, and he's wanting us to deal with things privately, but there comes a time, if we do not get our act together, God will deal with us. Okay? Rest assured, he did it in the Old Testament, he did it in the New Testament, and he promised us he will do it. All right? God knows how to deal with those that he puts in leadership over you. So he speaks very harshly to the shepherds, and he says, man, you've been feeding yourself. You should be feeding the sheep. Okay, and then he goes on, he says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. And then he mentions a whole bunch of negative things there, which is actually the job description of a shepherd. He says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. And he says, you're supposed to be strengthening the weak, you're supposed to be healing the sick, you're supposed to be binding up the injured, you're supposed to be bringing back the strayed, you're supposed to be seeking the lost, and you're supposed to be ruling over them and leading them with gentleness and with kindness. He says, I'm against you in this, he says. Okay, so for us as shepherds, God is wanting us to investigate our own hearts. Are we feeding the sheep? Are we looking after the lost? Are we looking after the broken? Are we looking after those who have gone astray? And then God says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, and they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the voice of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. You'll notice God is saying a few things over and over again. Shepherds, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I'm saying, God, I don't want to be that shepherd that you're against. I don't want to be that guy. I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. All right, and so God here is saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to do something supernatural and prophetic through the life of Jesus, but also in the end times, I will come and I will lead my sheep. I will come and I will feed them. I will come and I will look for them. And shepherds, you can partner with me or you can be in my way, and I'm going to make sure that you get out of my way. My desire, and I know that for us as pastors, we want to partner with God in shepherding the flock. Amen. We don't want to be in God's way. So please pray for us. All right? Pray for us so that we do justice to the calling of God upon our lives, to feed the sheep. We are human beings. We get distracted. We get busy. We are fallible. We've got issues in our families and finances and all of other things just like you, all right? And we cannot do this without God's grace and without your prayers. So please pray for us. Pray that we will be the shepherds after God's own heart, that this will not just be a job that we do, something that we do. We need your prayers. Okay? Amen? Will you pray for us? Okay? Thank you. Please. All right? And then God goes on, and God continues to say, I will come and I will search for my sheep. And this morning, we had the invitation. But God is saying, I will look for my sheep. I'm calling my sheep back. And that's why I believe, I don't want to harp on convergence, but hear my heart behind it. God is saying, I want you to converge around my heart. I want you to converge around what I'm saying. I want you to converge around the simplicity. So even with convergence, we're going simple. We're not going with all lots of extra stuff. We're going God's heart. And afterwards, we're having a picnic, which I believe is going to be profoundly spiritual, because people getting together around God's love, just getting together and appreciating and celebrating each other. Okay, and so God speaks to the shepherds, and he says, guys, get your act together. And this is what I'm sharing with all of my pastors everywhere. Guys, let's get our act together. Let's feed the sheep. Let's get our motives sorted out. Let's do what God has called us to do. Okay. And, you know, just to involve you in also asking God for mercy upon yourself, verse 17 says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, between you, push with side and shoulder, and thrust all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the physical David for a time. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Bottom line is this. God is saying, not the leaders, nor the people around can be in a place where they are more important than God the shepherd. God the shepherd. So there's also a call for us here to understand what God is saying. I want you also to be looking out for one another. I want you to live in such a way that you don't pollute the water around you. That you don't pollute what other people need to drink from. Leave a good legacy. Leave a good atmosphere. Leave behind a good report. Leave behind good words. Leave behind a good fragrance. It says, I don't want you just to be selfish and just feeding for yourself, because that's what a goat does, isn't it? Goat goes in, when it's done with the field, there's nothing left. The sheep eat in layers. They eat in such a way the sheep after them can still eat as well. So I don't want you to become fat and have no heart for the lean ones. And so there's a word from, I'm a sheep as well, before I'm a shepherd. I'm a sheep. God is saying, feed in such a way that you still have a heart for those around you. That it's not just about, oh, I'm satisfied, I'm okay, I've got a lovely, beautiful, most beautiful wife on the face of the planet, awesome kids, so I'm cool. No, have a heart for those whose marriages are struggling. Have a heart for those who aren't married yet. Have a heart for those who don't have kids yet. Don't just be happy with the fatness that you are feeding yourself with. Look out for the lean ones. That's the word the Lord is saying and speaking to all of us, both as the flock as well as the sheep. Okay, now I'm going to put on the afterburners. If you look at the New Testament, there are probably three, maybe four references to pastors in the New Testament. God speaks to the elders and he says, I want you to shepherd the flock that's under you. Okay, and it says, and one day you will give an account to the great shepherd of the sheep. Okay, few references, maybe three or four, where God addresses pastors specifically. I'm concerned that in church, very often, in the Western church especially, we have made a massive deal of the pastor. A massive deal of one shepherd to look after the flock. As we've just read, God is very particular and is very specific about the responsibility of the shepherd. So please hear my heart. This is not absolving us from our responsibility. But I do believe that within the Western church, very often, the balance is wrong. We've got a massive expectation on one person to do the shepherding. And whereas in the New Testament, we see something completely different. In the New Testament, we see that there's a voice of the shepherd that speaks through everyone. In the New Testament, there are four or five references to individuals that need to do something. Shepherd those under you. Guide them, lead them, rebuke them, exhort them, encourage them. Okay, those are there. Go and read 1 and 2 Timothy especially. You will see many references there. But there are over 60 references in the New Testament that I could find that speaks about one another. Not pastor, do this. You guys must do this to one another. Amen? One another. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read through that with you. If you hear my Bible too. John 13:34. Okay. And I'm not going to read through all of them. But this one we know very well. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Right? So the one another is mentioned there three times within two verses. He goes on in John 15, he repeats it. It says, love one another. Now there's a big difference between God just saying, I'm going to need it again now. God saying, come to church and be loving. Versus, be the church and love one another. Amen? Be loving is such a nice thing to say. Eh? Let's just be loving. Let's just love. God says, love one another. So he puts flesh and bone to that love one another. One another. Someone physical, real. And it doesn't say, pastor, love everyone. Pastor, do that. Far as you can. You're going to be limited because you only have so much time and so much capacity. But it says, love one another. All right, if we go on there, Romans 12 verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It says that your love can increase and overflow. It says, be devoted to one another. I like the translation there. Be devoted to one another. Love one another, Romans 13 verse 8. Again, Galatians 5 verse 13 says, serve one another in love. Ephesians 4 verse 2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12, make your love increase and overflow for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, again, love each other. Hebrews 10 verse 24, love. Can you just find that for me? Hebrews 10. The context there is where he's speaking to those coming together in a church setting. Okay, gathering together, and he says the following. Thanks. Let us hold fast, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another, spur one another on. In what? In order to stir up love and good works. Say, when we come together, we are to stir each other up. But to do more, now, to love more. To love more, and that everything that we do will be an outflow of that love. This is one of the reasons why we come together, is so we can, you know, I almost said contaminate. That's a bad word. Influence. Influence and impact and what's a good contamination? Just like inspire. Yes, there we go. Inspire one another to love and infuse one another with love. Inject one another with love. That's one of the reasons why God says you need to come together so that you can stir one another up for love and good works. And all the good works, all our foundations, all our the work with HSBC, the kids' church, the Bible school, all of that simply is an outflow of our desire to see people connect to God's love. Stir up one another, right? Each other, the person sitting, and that one another, yeah, maybe just take a minute, look at the one another's around you. I've got the wonderful view. I see all you beautiful people, just like seeing you, how beautiful you look, and all reflective and deep. Yes, one another sitting next to you, around, in front of you, behind you, left and right. Okay, that's the one another, God says. I want you to spur that one another on. And when we come to church, say, today I am a one another. And I am going to spur and love and serve another one another. 1 Peter 3 verse 8, pastors, love one another deeply from the heart. It's to everyone. Love one another deeply from the heart. Again, 1 Peter 4 verse 8, love each other deeply. Greet one another with a kiss of love. In 1 Peter 5 verse 14, within the Middle Eastern culture, there was a sign of respect and welcome. So it says, welcome people. Not pastor stand at the door or usher stand at the door. It says, no, you all welcome each other. Greet one another. Right? Make one another feel welcome. 1 John 3 verse 11, love one another. 1 John 3:23, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. You can just like, you can feel it, eh? You're going to go home tonight, wake up in the middle of the night, love one another. The gist of it is, that's our calling. The voice of the shepherd is wanting to speak through all of us. Love one another. It's not profound. It's as simple and as difficult as that. It's as simple and as difficult as that. Why? Because it will cost you something. It will cost you something every time. And just as I cannot do this, what God has called me to do on my own, you cannot do it on your own. We need each other and we need the grace of God. Amen? We need the grace of God. And my heart for Pastor Convergence, it's actually a cry to God. So God, you've poured your heart out into our, your love into our hearts according to Romans 5. Why isn't it flowing? Well, it is flowing. I mean, it's flowing. Let's not make a mistake. There are many beautiful things happening. But I desire more of that to flow. And for that, God, we need you to come and do something in our hearts. In my heart. My heart. So that I can love one another. Stand with me, please, as I'm going to pray this prayer. John 10:10 says, it's okay, guys. It's all right. Yeah, you don't have to. Thank you so much. We want to pray for you guys as well. Let's do this without the music this morning. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but thank you for. I appreciate that. Sometimes I have to look for the band. Where's the band? They're not here. So thanks, Andre. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Right? That's what happened through Cain's life. Because the devil got in there, in his heart. The devil got in there and the devil stole and killed and destroyed. Killed the destiny. Those two brothers were supposed to walk together. They were supposed to do glorious things together. The shepherd and the farmer, agriculturalist, they were supposed to be in partnership together. The devil got in there and messed it up. The thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's my standard as an under shepherd. And that's your standard as part of the flock. Christ. What he's doing, what he's saying. And as we're going to take communion, I want us to bring all our hearts before the Lord this morning. And just say to him, Father, thank you for making us one. And through your blood, Lord Jesus, help us to shepherd one another. Now, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to, tomorrow morning, I'm going to send out the PowerPoint to you guys. You can go through the scriptures. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is it you're saying to me? Where's my one another? That person that you're laying on my heart. Where's the person I need to serve? Where's the person I need to love? And give God carte blanche to do that in our lives. So let's hand out the communion elements and then we're gonna pray. Band, you guys must partake as well. You're always always last. Just again, when I was away, I was obviously in the WhatsApp groups, saw a lot of stuff going on. And I was like, wow, this is so amazing. Not the pain that a lot of us went through, but it was amazing to see how people cared. Gave expression to this word. To love one another. And I believe that God is going to take us next level. There's this promise that I'm going to leave with you. And for all of us listening over the internet as well and Shofar TV, it says, sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. God is going to allow us and give us the opportunity to love many people. Many people that he's going to bring to us. But let's covenant with the Lord this morning to say, God, before you bring us to others, let's love one another. Because you know what the Bible says? The others will come because of how we love one another. The others will come. So Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and I want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promise that you are the good shepherd. And so Father, I just declare that even over Shofar Summers to the west, and I declare that, Father, just Lord, humbly as the leader of this movement, Lord, that you are the shepherd of Shofar Christian Church. You are the shepherd of every congregation, of every pastor, of every church family member, God. And I thank you that you have come to shepherd us. I thank you, Lord, that you are passionate for your sheep. I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us as shepherds and for your voice that is demanding of us to deal with the questions you are asking, to investigate our hearts, Lord, and to acknowledge sometimes, God, we are lost. Even as shepherds, we get lost. We need you to come and find us. I want to thank you that you have never walked away from us. I want to thank you that you have been with us through the valley. You have been with us, Lord God, all the way to the green pastures and the clear waters, the table of vindication, the different season of our lives. You have been faithful. And Jesus, thank you that you did not just say that you will come and shepherd us. You did not just say that you will come and do wonderful things. You came and you did it. You are the only one that fulfilled each and every one of your promises. The rest of us, God, we come short, even though we try our best. And so I thank you that this morning there is grace for the shepherds and there's grace for the sheep. I thank you that this morning your blood speaks a better word than the blood of righteous Abel. That your blood this morning speaks over us. I just sense in my heart that there are some of us that in jealousy or in anger and bitterness or in pain, we said something or we did something or we didn't say something or we didn't do something. We caused a brother to stumble or to be hurt. Or we've got blood, so to speak, that's crying out. We know that there was an Abel that we should have helped and we didn't and we exposed, whatever the case might be. I want you just to bring that name. If the Lord is laying a name on your heart, that you know it's a brother with whom you walked once and the relationship got damaged and it got torn asunder, that you would just bring that name before the Lord right now. And that you would bring that name and that episode that happened to the grace of the blood of Jesus. So Lord, I speak your mercy and your grace, God, over every relationship here that was just mentioned softly, maybe even now, maybe just as a thought even. And God, I thank you that your blood speaks of forgiveness, speaks of restoration, speaks of life and of healing. Thank you that your body was broken for us as shepherds and broken for us as sheep. Lord, so that our brokenness can be made whole. And when we have wandered off, Lord, that you were rejected so that we can come back home. Thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. And this morning we come before you, Lord, and we eat in celebration of what you have done for us. Thank you that we can eat to our healing in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. And Lord, as we hold the cup in our hands, we thank you, Jesus, that you bled and that you died for us. That you bled yourself empty. And that your blood speaks for all of eternity. Father, I bring the questions in this room, the doubts maybe concerning your plans and concerning your heart and your thoughts and your motives, Lord. Every suspicion, maybe questions that we are ignoring that you are asking us. And I thank you that through your blood, Lord, that you give us courage this morning to engage with you. I pray for an engagement over the next few days, Lord. I speak a consecration of our quiet times, of our times of engagement with you. And I pray for honesty. I pray, Lord God, for courage and for humility to allow you to ask us and for your Holy Spirit to lead us to give you the answers, Lord. Even if it is, Lord, I don't know. Come and show me. Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm jealous. Lord, I'm afraid. Thank you for your blood that covers us and seals us together with our children under your protective leading. Thank you, Jesus, for laying your life down for us. What a great salvation. Like Wani, today we want to say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Let's drink together. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have an amazing day. If you have a prayer need and there's something the Lord has laid on your heart you need some prayer for, I'd love to pray with you. But I want to leave you in the care of the Lord and with the questions that the Lord is asking you. That you will go and you will wrestle with those questions. You can deal with them, covenant with them. If you have some questions, maybe that you would come and share with us, do that as well. But the Lord bless you. Have an amazing day. And remember, love one another. All right? Practice as you go. Leave the kissing bit, okay, unless it's your wife. But all the rest, you can do. Bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.